Turn into Smith's Jones Church. All two of you. You know, even though there's just us here, the God's presence is still here. You know, he's still working. You know, it don't matter how little, how many. The title of my message this morning is Focus on the Light. And you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I titled it Focus on the Light because this past Thursday on, you know, Jason, Rabbi Jason Sobel, if you know who he is, he does this show on TBN called God's Appointed Times. And he usually, every week, usually there's like a different guest that he has on. And this past week, it was Samuel Rodriguez. And they were talking about Hanukkah. And they were talking about, you know, of course, it's like a festival of lights. And Samuel Rodriguez was pointing out that years ago, he used to write articles for these newspapers and magazines, and he was always writing about basically the darkness, all the bad things that was going on. And then he had this revelation that God was like, why don't you look at what good is going on, you know? And so God was showing me that, you know, a lot of times we get so focused on all the darkness that, you know, we're completely ignoring the light. And this can apply to your own life. And like, I also was thinking of it as we apply it to others' lives. Like a lot of times, if we're trying to disciple somebody, help somebody, a lot of times we're just pointing out the bad in them when you need to point out the good too in them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 7, and this is going to be the NLT. Says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. And of course, you know, if you don't understand, the old way is the old covenant, the new way is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So 11 says, so if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth, and this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So the old covenant, the law, the whole point of the law was to point out the darkness, you know, it was to point out the sin in people's lives, basically showing them that you can't live, you can't, nobody can live perfect. And that's what they were talking about, like the veil, like someone who's not a Christian, they try to live a good life, so to speak. Why obey all, you know, I obey the laws, you know, I'm a good person, I'll make it heaven. But nobody could obey the covenant. The only person who did that, of course, was Jesus Christ. And so when it talks about when you believe in Christ, you realize that, you know, when somebody gets saved, they realize, okay, there's nothing in my own that I can do to get to heaven. It's only through Jesus. And that goes back to like, So like if you have a sin that, you know, you that's a stumbling block, well then instead of trying to focus on how to overcome the sin, you focus on Jesus and you live by him. And then you realize as time goes on, you'll one day realize, you know what? I don't longer commit that sin anymore. You've been delivered from it. And this is what it talks about when it, you know, it says you change into the image. You know, it's a glory to glory. It's a day by day. You know, I'm sure you can look back and even realize, you know, maybe just a year ago, 10 years ago, you're not the same person who you were. You've grown in the Lord. So, and it's because you haven't been focusing on the darkness. Because, again, you focus on the darkness, well, then you can't overcome the darkness by looking at the darkness. Samuel Rodriguez pointed it out, if you were, you know, you walk into a dark room, you can't pray away the darkness. You can't fast away the darkness. You turn on the light, and the light, you know, extinguishes the darkness. And then you can write these. I got two verses here you can write down. The first one is John chapter 8, verse 12, which the King James Version says, John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So that's simply, Jesus was simply telling them, if you don't know who the light is, it's Jesus. And then this other one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8, King James Version says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." So again, that's simply telling us that, you know, because we have God in us, because we have Jesus, the light of the world in us, well, then we walk in light. So we go after the light. We know we don't walk in the darkness anymore. And then you can turn me to Revelation chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, Revelation 3, 1, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce them before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." So, you know, in verse 2, he's talking about you got to strengthen what remains. And it's like if they don't do that, then before you know it, they're going to become children of darkness again. And their names will be erased from the book of life. So it's like, that was encouraging to me that, you know what, there are times where you get condemnation. I'm like, man, I can't overcome this, because you're focused on the darkness. So it's like, well, what strengths do you got? Well, then strengthen what you already got. And I'm just encouraged too about, you know, think about that. Like when I'm trying to, you know, there are times where you have to correct somebody. You know, there are definitely times where you got to point out the sin, you got to correct them. But there are times when they're struggling. Well, don't focus on the struggle. Just focus on what's good in their lives. Because I was thinking about that. Like, I'm sure you've probably had somebody who could point out the darkness in you. Well, then if you're constantly being reminded of what's wrong in you, then it makes it feel like there's hopelessness. So I was just encourage you to that. If there's anybody that you're like discipling or just, you know, ministering to, make sure that, you know, you're not just pointing out what's wrong with them, but you point out what's good in them, you know. So that is it.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I'm going to continue on the God's Word series, and today I'm going to talk about how God's word shows mankind purpose and reveals his plan. Okay. So you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to read this in a little bit. So what I'm doing is I'm going through Hebrews, and right now I'm skipping over where it talks about Jesus the high priest, because I'm going to do that all at once, because half of Hebrews is about Jesus being our high priest. And so that itself is a big deal. And so I'm going to just do that all at once. But for right now, we're just going to skip past that. So God's word showing purpose is really important. Without God speaking, without his spoken word, we would never know his will, nor would we know who we were meant to be, our purpose here on earth. Without his spoken word, we would never have known how the earth was created. Abraham would never have left his father's house, which means Israel would never have existed. Without God speaking to his prophets, kings, and priests would never have been anointed for their calling. Laws would never have been given. People would just live however they wanted to live. God's word has always brought purpose and revelations to his people. And you can just write this down. Isaiah 55:11 in the NIV says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty," and the King James says void, "but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And Psalm 33:11 says, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." So even from the beginning, God's word has been confirmed. It started with his creation. And you know, quite often when I'm ministering, I go back to creation, because it is through creation that we see how we were meant, what happened on this earth, and what we are meant to be and who we are going to be. So this is, creation's really a big part of a lot of my sermons, and you'll know why. So God started with creation. He saw that it was good, and he blessed Adam and Eve. But when they disobeyed, God cursed the land, and even in his judgment of that, God gave hope that Eve's seed would crush Satan. So even at the very beginning, God established hope. Before Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits were alive and perfect. They could enjoy God speaking to them in the cool of the garden each evening. And just imagine God coming to you each evening, and you can just tell him whatever you wanted to tell him. He could tell you how the earth was created and how things work on the earth. There was no barrier to sharing their hearts with him. They had perfect fellowship. But then sin came in. And sin brought separation. It brought spiritual and physical death. Over time, mankind started creating false gods, all inspired by evil, by the evil in men's hearts. Each race came up with their own religion that suited their own selfish fantasies and desires. Some even declared themselves as gods and forced people to worship them. Some of those are still going on today. Many demonic forces turn people to serve false gods out of fear and manipulation. You know, when the nations that created themselves as the leaders, as gods, we often recognize as Egypt. You know, each pharaoh thought that they were a god, you know, and the people worshiped them as gods. And we think, well, that's just silly. Nobody does that now. Well, that really does happen. In North Korea, they have a religious military system. It's a military system, but it's religious in its own sense. Because what they tell the people is that each person, you know, like Kim Jong-un and all of their previous, all of their family, they believe that each of their rulers is a god, and the people must do exactly what they want and what they say. And if you don't, then you die. And it's crazy because you think, well, this is modern world, but in North Korea, it's not. It is not. They are stuck in that system. And the only ones that find freedom are those who turn their hearts to the Lord. Amen. And they are there. They're hidden, but they are there. So that's why God set apart a people through Abraham, a peculiar people, totally different from the rest of the world. God gave them very specific laws and rules to follow so that they would even look different from the world. Even their clothes, everything that they did was different from the world. Through these chosen people came the precious word of God to again bless his creation. God carefully weaved his purpose and plan generation after generation, revealing piece by piece how he would restore man to himself. Isn't that awesome how he did that? He never revealed his entire plan all at once. He spoke carefully in a manner that we would call mysterious, but it was full of perfect wisdom. Every single word was carefully spoken. The only one who could reveal all of God's plan was Jesus Christ. When he raised from the dead, he started putting all the pieces together and people started understanding, oh, that's why you came. Why is all of this important? Because God's word always has a purpose, and his purpose will always be fulfilled at just the right time. Even when the enemy has thought he has destroyed it. Even when the enemy, he thinks he takes out one person and that's going to destroy all of God's plan. And it never does. With Jesus' resurrection, everything changed. He opened the door to people from all nations to be set apart as God's holy people. Because he died for all man's sins, his word became open to all people. And that's what we're going to talk about. So, Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at verse 11. And this is, remember, we're talking about the writer is talking to the Hebrews to remind them how important their faith is, because they're at a critical time in their lives. Verse 11 of chapter 5, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. And I just want to pause right there. That spiritually dull. Last week I talked about how the Israelites had a hard heart. You know, a lot of times, you ever get that sense that things are just dull, that there is just something not right in your life. It's just, well, that is a time where God is speaking to us to show us, hey, there's something hard in your heart. There's something that you need to let me soften. And if we will listen to that voice, then that dullness will go away. But if we ignore it and we don't listen to that voice, then that dullness will get harder and harder. Amen. Verse 12. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And we're going to go on to chapter 6. Verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And I'm going to pause right there. Some of us don't need that reminder, but some people don't know that. And that is why you have to tell them. So don't ever think that just because you know something, that you assume everybody else around you, your discipling, knows that as well. Sometimes people don't even know those basic things, those basic fundamentals of our faith, So don't make it like, well, I know everything, and they surely they know as well. Sometimes they don't. Verse 2. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Verse 7. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessings. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Verse 11, our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now when people took an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. So later on, we're going to talk about that order and how Jesus, the way that he became a high priest was how God originally intended. Amen. Okay, so turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read a little bit out of King James and then I'm going to switch over to NLT. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then I'm going to go over to New Living. I'm going to start at verse 4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Amen. So receiving Jesus means he is the chief cornerstone of our faith. His word becomes implanted in us as our foundation. Spiritually, we become alive again. We are no longer under the curse of death. The result of our salvation is that we become children of God, and we are now in a right relationship with our Creator. Our purpose has been restored, and we can now hear God speaking to us directly through not only his written word, but his spirit inside of us. So just like Adam and Eve lost that fellowship, we got that back. We are no longer limited by man. Wherever God wants us to be, or whatever he wants us to do, is possible. Nothing is impossible if we believe it. We have a supernatural sense of purpose and direction in our lives that we didn't have before. To find that purpose, we must first start with complete surrender to Jesus Christ. When we say yes to Jesus with a sincere heart, he gives us, through his spirit, the revelation to know what's important and what's not. He shows us how to love him, how to love others, and how to love ourselves. Through that God-given love, we start to see what should be priority in our lives. Then God takes us even further in his word. He takes us to a whole new level of faith every time that we say yes to him. He helps us become healed of our past. He heals our bodies. And he knows that by healing us, that others will get healed through our testimonies. He also gives us the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that enables us to speak to others in a whole new way. That understanding is not something that we can say, oh, I'm such a smart person, I can talk to anyone and give anyone advice. That kind of wisdom and that kind of knowledge, it only comes from the Spirit of God inside of you. It's not anything to make you feel like you're something special. It's to show you that God can use you. Amen. During this time, we usually find that spiritual battles get tough. But Jesus says, don't stop there. Don't give up. Because when you start growing in the word, the devil will try to devour you. Just like it says in 1 Peter, he walks around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. He tries to devour you with distractions, persecutions, hardships, troubles, condemnation, physical calamities, offenses, heavy burdens, and stress. But when you overcome these by resisting the enemy, you start to learn that exercising your authority is crucial to your faith. That is the purpose of the word. Amen. This is when powerful breakthrough starts happening. Doors start opening for you when you least expect it. And spiritual gifts will start to operate through you in ways that you can only imagine. And this is what I want to encourage you in. Often in our lives, we feel Like, we knew God's purpose at one time, especially for us who have been saved for a while. We feel like we've known God's purpose, and then at some point in our lives, we get busy with life, and we forget what God's purpose is for our lives. So I want to remind you, go back to His Word and hear that purpose again. Hear it and write it down. Listen to the Lord again. Hear His purpose again. You know, just like God says, you have to write His Word on the tables of your heart. That means you have to put it into your memory. You have to force yourself to look at that and receive it. Amen? Because the devil, what he does is he comes to steal and kill and destroy. Because he knows if he can steal that word out of your life, then he can steal that purpose that God has for you. And that purpose is not just for you. That purpose is for your family. That purpose is for all of those around you. Amen? So it is important that you hear from God what that is for your life. Amen? And I just want to encourage you, do not give up. The world is constantly putting so many negative things out there, and this evil is happening, and that evil is happening, and this is terrible, and that is terrible, and there are terrible things that are happening, but we are the children of God, and we are meant to bring light into this world. Our conversations are meant to encourage and strengthen the faith of others. Our conversations and our prayers are meant to help not only people around us, but our prayers help people all around the world. So just imagine, you know, there are people in Iran who are suffering right now. You may not be able to be with them physically, but spiritually you can be right there comforting their families with the power of the Holy Spirit. So think about that. You're not just a Christian that is just, you know, only in name. You are a child of God, and you have purpose. Amen? All right, you can go ahead and stand. And I want to do something a little bit different today. So I'm going to break you out of your comfort zone, everyone. If you could just get closer together, we're going to do, if you would just take your left hand, starting at Aunt Jessie, and just go around the room and put your arm on each other's shoulders. You guys will have to come forward. And we're going to pray for each other. And you do not have to say what's in your heart to the person next to you. But just by you putting your hand on that person, what you're going to do is you are letting the Holy Spirit flow through each one of you to impact the person next to you. Amen? So I want you to think about in your heart, what is it that you're struggling with? Maybe it's your physical body. Maybe it's something in your heart. Whatever it is, right now, we're just going to agree together that it's taken care of. Amen. Honey, you can just stretch your hand out here. All right, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before you, Father, and we lift up each and every hurt that's going on in these people's, in our bodies, Lord. Lord, each and every physical pain, Father, each and every emotional and mental pain, all stress, all worry, in Jesus' name, whatever it may be, God, not only for us here right now, Lord, as we lay hands on each other, God, we know that we are recovering right now. Father, we thank you also for our children here, God, in Jesus' name, and for Joy and Brother Steve and Miss Peggy next door. Lord Jesus, touch their bodies, touch their hearts. Heal them by Jesus' stripes. And Lord God, we pray that you would speak through us in Jesus' name to minister to people. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of us today. What is your purpose for our lives? God, where we have become spiritually dull, where our hearts have become hard, God, forgive us, Lord. Soften our hearts. We turn our eyes to you, Jesus. We turn our hearts to you today. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every person here with whatever needs they have. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.